And turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7. If any of you'd like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. I think that's all. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7. It would be easy for me to read this and not leave time for you to find it, but I'm interested about its entering the eye gate as well as the ear gate. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7. Let me read verse 6. The Lord said to the judges, "Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment." And then verse 7. "Nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." And then turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. A little different application of that same principle, but it's there. Romans, for the reading from the epistles, chapter 1, and again one verse. The Apostle Paul is speaking about his commission. It says, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now let's turn together to Acts chapter 9, where we're continuing with the study, and we see this same principle, I believe, demonstrated right before our eyes. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32 and carrying on through 10. Acts 9, verse 32. "It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw a vision, evidently about the 9th hour, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. The vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye speak. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him, six all told. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. It's that 34th verse that brings a smile to my lips every time I read it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now every time Peter opened his mouth, you just sort of stand back and awe and wonder what's going to come next. But in this particular case, I think Peter himself stood back and said, did I say that? I don't think he could hear his own words. Was that my voice? Did I speak, God is no respecter of persons? That was it. Peter may have been remembering how God had said this same kind of thing through King Jehoshaphat. I'm sure he would have read all about King Jehoshaphat, clear back there in Chronicles where we read that, with our God there's no respect to persons or taking of gifts. I think Peter may have been remembering clear back to the policy and the principle, which said that's just like God. That's our God. That's what he's like. Clear back there in the Old Testament. He may have been remembering that. That's just the way our God is. He's just like that. Or he may have been remembering the way in Luke 14, Jesus warned them how rich, proud people would come into a feast and take the seat that was up front. And God would put them into the back seats because God is just not impressed. He's no respecter of persons. But I think that it was the events of the past few weeks that crowded into Peter's mind and caused him to say what he was saying there. The things that Jesus had been doing as we've just been reviewing them through the whole book of Acts, Acts 2, Pentecost, where all those Jews from all over the world were there, and he remembered suddenly, you know, God is no respecter of persons. He'd seen that take place. That would have been on his mind. And then in Acts 3, where Jesus healed the paralytic. And Jesus is no respecter of persons when it comes to sick people or well people. He just sort of treats them all and makes the sick well. And in Acts 4, where Jesus had rescued Peter and John right out of prison, even us, he's no respecter of persons. He rescued even us. In Acts 5, where Jesus had worked through Peter to strike Ananias and Sapphira dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. He's no respecter of persons. He just has one standard there, and you do live up to that standard. He's no respecter of persons. No diversity there. Where Jesus had allowed Stephen to be stoned to death, one of his own people. And in a sense, you could see how that would strike home too. There's no diversity there. There's no respecter of persons. Stephen, even, godly man that he was. In Acts 8, where another deacon named Philip had led an Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, Jesus had used Philip, a white man, to lead a black man to the Lord. No diversity there. No respecter of persons. Acts 9, where Jesus had actually brought about the conversion of Saul, the one-man band or army persecutor of the whole church. He had picked out that one and brought about his conversion? There's certainly no diversification there. No respecter of persons. But there were three other events in Peter's life that were even more recent in this journey here. And children, this is going to be our outline today. And so you can get ready to maybe to draw some of these pictures. I hope you draw Russ's picture to begin with, because that really leads into this. But then these ones too. The way Christ had worked through Peter, his own experience with that paralytic man down at Lydda, man named Aeneas. And then second, Peter's own experience, the way Christ worked through him with a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, at Joppa. And then third, the way Jesus had just worked through Peter with this man, Cornelius, a Roman military officer. Now, those three events, children, would be very clear in Peter's mind at the particular instant when he said, boy, I can just see Jesus is no respecter of persons. There's no diversification with him in the ordinary sense of that word. Peter has left Jerusalem now, and he's moving out across the country. Aeneas is 20 or 30 miles north and east of Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is 10 or 12 miles further along. Actually, it's about 39 miles from Jerusalem. And Joppa is the seaport for Jerusalem, 39 miles away, but that's the port where people landed when they were coming into Jerusalem, or people from Jerusalem were going out by sea. And then Caesarea was about 30 more miles on up the coast, Mediterranean coast, from Joppa. You'll see those in a few months. But about 60 miles from Jerusalem. Well, you remember what Jesus had said to them. You are going to become my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now Peter's finding this out as he's moving out and out and out further. That's the direction. Peter's beginning to travel out. And Peter comes to Lydda. And he sees this man there. And Aeneas. He's 8 years paralyzed in bed. And Peter may have remembered that time back in Luke, the 5th chapter, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry as he went out, when there was a man who had the same medical problem. He was paralyzed. And his friends brought him and tore a hole in the roof and let him down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, rise and pick up your bed, tidy up your bed, and walk. And you remember that instance there in Luke 5. Peter may have remembered that. But he's starting out in the same way his master did. He's in some ways following in that same path. He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, tidy up your bed, and move. And however Peter said it and did it, Aeneas and everybody else who was there got the point that it was Jesus Christ who was bringing about that healing. And all they that were at Lydda saw him, and at Saron. Saron's the plain that's there just beyond Lydda, on the way over to Joppa. All they that were in that village and around there in the plain turned to the Lord. And I'm sure no one there that day was any more surprised and happy and thankful than Peter, not even the paralyzed man. That Jesus could use me in bringing about that miracle. He's no respecter of persons. I'm sure this was going through Peter's mind at that particular, there's no diversification. When it comes to physical healing, God is no respecter of persons. And I think we can just hear Peter saying to those people, now, if Jesus can do this, and since he has already done this right in front of your eyes, then you know he could heal you spiritually. Heal the body. He could heal your soul spiritually, your relationship with God. I'd like to have heard the sermon that Peter preached to them that day. It just says that all the people around in that area, as Peter was teaching them and preaching to them, I'd love to have heard what he had to say there. It'd been a tremendous sermon. Wouldn't it have been good if we could have heard that? Wouldn't it have been good? But then see in verse 36, the timing is crucial now. Peter is suddenly called to Joppa, 10 or 12 miles further on down the seacoast. God has taken the life of a lady, and she is a disciple. She's specified as being a lady disciple. Her name is Dorcas or Tabitha. Now the word is gazelle. I don't know what this means about her. She probably was fast. I think her needles flew. But her name is Gazelle. And the one language, the name for Gazelle is Dorcas. The other language, the name for Gazelle is Tabitha. And I think as Peter hurried along that road, 10 miles from Joppa to Joppa, he was remembering again the lesson that Jesus had taught them back in Mark 5. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, back there in Mark 5, where the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue had died, her name was Talitha. Remember the name of this girl? Tabitha. Only one letter different in those two names. Only one letter different. And as he hurried along, and he would have had to hurry because they buried right away. After death, they didn't have cremation and that waiting period. It would have been a burial right away. As he was hurrying along, Peter remembered how his master had come to that kind of a situation there just a short time before this, a few years before this, and how the mourners, those professional mourners, had been there. And Jesus, the master, had put them out. And then he had said, Talitha, kum. And then taken her by the hand and brought her to her parents. So now, Peter, could I expect the living Christ to do the same thing through me that he did back there then, at that beginning of his ministry as he was going out? And as soon as he got there, Peter did the same thing. He put those other mourners out. And when he had opened and when he had prayed, he said, same words except for one letter different. Tabitha kum. The same words. And she opened her eyes. And he took her by the hand and led her out to present her. Again, I could wish that we just heard what Peter said in explaining all this, exactly what he had said, how he said it, so that this miracle caused them to know that it was Jesus who did the miracle. It was Jesus who brought her back to life. And if he could bring her back to physical life, then he could bring them back to spiritual life from spiritual death. Somehow, Peter must have gotten that worked into his sermon there. He could conquer death, spiritual death. If he could conquer physical death, he could conquer spiritual death, bring them to spiritual life. I think this Peter's sermon, if only we could have heard that sermon. Peter had been very careful to explain how the physical miracle could never cause the faith. Always throughout Scripture, every place, we find that the physical miracle, people sometimes say, well, if I could see a miracle like that, I could believe too. No, you wouldn't. You never would. You never would just by seeing the miracle. The faith is there prior to the time when the miracle is done, and then the miracle confirms the faith. It doesn't cause it. It just confirms it. Watch that. Do your own study of that. You'll find that over and over again. The faith never causes the miracle. It confirms. The miracle confirms the faith that's already there. In the case of Tabitha, her friends believed. And they sent for Peter, just as the friends of that other man who was paralyzed brought their friend. The friends of Tabitha sent for Peter. They had that faith. And her life had been a demonstration of that faith beforehand. They showed her all those things that Tabitha with her fingers had made. Her faith, her life was there. And I can see that God is no respecter of persons. Men, women, no diversification there. God is no respecter of persons. Tabitha. God's timing is also important again in this third incident. Never more important than in this particular incident, God's timing. And you see it there. Many in Joppa had come to trust in Christ for spiritual life, and Peter is still there, living in the house of another man named Simon, But this was Simon who was a tanner. Wait a minute. A tanner works with dead animals. No Jew was allowed to touch any dead animal. And here's Peter living right in the middle of a house full of dead animals. Peter among all those dead animals. And he was hungry one day, and he called for food, and he went up on the rooftop, and he fell into a trance, asleep, a dream or something. He saw this sheet let down out of heaven. It was full of unclean animals. He heard the voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter was stunned. "I never even touched that stuff. How could I ever eat that? Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Done three times. Peter in a real quandary up on top of that roof. What am I hearing? Who said this? What's it mean? Is this Satan's temptation to get me to eat something that God said no? Is this because I'm living in this house full of dead animals? In a house with a tanner? Leave Peter to study this thing for a few minutes, and we'll go 60 miles up the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, to Caesarea, provincial capital, the command post for the Roman troops in that part of the country, the home of a Roman military officer, a centurion who commanded soldiers. He is not a proselyte. He's not a proselyte. He's not come to the place of joining the Jewish community, but a man who was just sick of all the gods that Rome had captured and brought home and the people were trying to worship, who had learned probably from the Jewish friends how to pray to God, and pray he was at this particular time of day. That was the time for prayer, to pray to that one God, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was prayer time. And he had given money, he had given alms to them, and as he prayed on that particular day around 3 in the afternoon, an angel appeared to him, gave him a precise military command. "Your prayers and your alms have come up before God to speak for you. Now, send to Joppa for a man named Simon, also called Peter. He is lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Very few words, specific instructions, a military command. And we can almost see Cornelius standing up and saluting, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And immediately, he took 3 men. One of them was another soldier who believed the way he did. And then there were 2 servants. And I believe within the hour, he had them on the road. And they were headed down there to Joppa. The next day, they came to the door of Simon's house asking for Peter. And precisely the time that Peter was puzzling over this vision which he had heard, the 3 men, behold, the angel said to the Lord, to Peter, as he's there, and he's still trying to figure out what voice is this, and is this God's rebuke to me, or is this God leading me, or what is this? At that precise time, this vision, the angel said, "Behold, 3 men seek you right now, Peter. Arise, and get thee down, and go with them, without any misgivings, for I have sent them." Every once in a while, God appears to people and says, "You don't need to be afraid of this man. You can accept it. And you, as a Jew, can go with these Gentiles." You see, God is no respecter of persons. And Peter did. Now, he took 6 men from the community there in Caesarea. He took 6 men. They needed 7 witnesses. And I think he still knows, boy, am I going into the middle of a Gentile house? I better have some witnesses here. So he took 6 with him. 7 was the ideal number for witnesses. And when they arrived at Cornelius' door the next day, they found Cornelius and his family and the whole household gathered together there. And Peter went right in. Isn't that interesting? Peter left Jerusalem. And Peter went into the home of a tanner. And Peter goes into the home of a Gentile. He's getting the point. God is no respecter. Diversification is not in his nature. And again, Peter asks why they want to see him. And again, the same story comes out. The same story that Peter had heard from the Lord on the housetop. and from the men who had come for him. Now it comes from Cornelius. Later on, it's going to be rehearsed again over in Acts, I think it's the 11th chapter, a couple of chapters beyond this, because there were those in Jerusalem who didn't believe Peter, that he could go and be sent by God into the house of a Gentile. And the same story, word for word, act for act, comes out there again. At least three times, maybe four times, this dovetailing of the timing is repeated in this chapter of Acts. And it would all have been on papyrus. Papyrus, the longest and heaviest roll that a man could handle, was about 35 feet. And that's the length of the roll that is used to write the entire book of Acts. Now, there were lots and lots and lots of details that Dr. Luke could have included in the book of Acts. But for some amazing reason, he puts this record in there of the timing of this thing. Three times, maybe four times if you read it that way. Why? Why would he repeat this so often and leave out other things that couldn't be added because this was put in there so often? Because it's so important to know that the person with whom you are sharing the gospel has already been prepared. He's sick of the gods that are around him, that everyone else is worshiping. And he really does want to know about the one true God. He's been sent, and he wants to know. And God's timing is not by accident. God's timing, when someone receives Christ, is perfect. And now the miracle is not in the angels, or it's not in the in Tabitha, or it's not in anyone else, but the real miracle is really in Peter. That Peter would go into that Gentile house and stay there, and he did stay there for some time. I'm sure that Peter was also thinking about himself when he gasped those words, you know, God is no diversifier, no respecter of persons. Why didn't God just use the angel to convert Cornelius? Why bother to go so far out of the way to send a Jew into the home of a Gentile? That's going around two sides of that same right triangle that I described for you once before. Here's God at the top of that right triangle. And here's Peter, in this case, the Jew that's at the bottom leg. And then here's Cornelius way over here. Why didn't God just go across the hypotenuse of that right triangle with the angel to bring about the conversion of Cornelius? He'd already told Cornelius so much. Why didn't he? I think the angel was the most disappointed person, being in that whole picture. I think he just wanted to see the conversion of Cornelius. But God said, no, because I want to break down these middle walls of diversification. I want to send a Jew over there to lead this Gentile to the Lord. Because I'm going to build them together and break down these middle walls of partition so that there won't be that diversification that so many people worship today. It is worship today. Because God says, you see, I'm not that way. I am no respecter of persons. And this time, we get to hear the sermon. Couldn't hear it with Aeneas. Couldn't hear it with Tabitha. But this time, we have the sermon right there in front of us. The one that Peter preached. I'm sure it was the same one that he preached before. But this time, we get to hear that sermon. First point in Peter's sermon begins there in verse 36. He's describing Jesus' physical life and ministry. It's his biography. You see, our salvation is grounded in history. It comes from outer space in one sense of the word, but it is not grounded in that. God himself saw that it was necessary to send his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and walk and talk among us in flesh as us, as we are. And so Peter begins his sermon there by describing how God sent, anointed the Messiah, his only begotten son, who lived with us here for those 33 years, ministered those 3 years, and who went around healing and teaching and rescuing those who are tyrannized by Satan, who proved himself to be the master of Satan, greater than Satan, because God was with him. He was God in human form. In every other religion, you see, man is trying to become God. Do you get the point? In the Christian faith, God became man. That's serious. That's essential. Desperately important fact. Must be communicated every time a person comes to know Jesus Christ. He is God in the form of man, but he is God. And that's his whole first point. That's his whole first point. The second point of Peter's sermon, the authorities killed him. Verse 39. They crucified him. They hanged him on a tree. And yet it was a death that had been planned. Long before you Romans got around to ordering it, or the Jews to plotting it, it had been planned by God. It had been planned. That's why he was hanged on a tree. I think Cornelius may have winced, but then he saw, he understood what was coming, that this is as God the Father planned it, that his son would come to earth and be hanged on that tree. And here again, always before, it was the idea of man doing some tremendous sacrifice, killing himself perhaps, in order to win favor with God. But it's the exact opposite, Cornelius, and Aeneas and Tabitha and everybody else. It's God giving himself for man. It's God being sacrificed, or sacrificing his son, for man. The third point in Peter's sermon, there in verse 40, Jesus did not stay dead. he accepted his sacrifice. God the Father accepted his sacrifice for us and raised him up on the third day. And Cornelius, I have seen him. I ate with him. He appointed some of us to be witnesses of that very fact. And I want you to know, Cornelius, that I was with him. I was one of those who was appointed to be a witness. That Christ lives. He lives in me today. Do you? I think that Peter found the words actually being choked back in his own mouth. He died for the remission of our sins. But before he actually got the words out, Cornelius was believing. He was believing right there before Peter could finish his sermon. He was believing. And those Gentiles were speaking the same language that the Jewish believers had spoken. There wasn't any second blessing there. Peter had to hurry up and get the baptism accomplished. It wasn't that the baptism, that the speaking happened after the baptism. It was that God was leading him in it. And I think that the words were fairly choked out of his mouth as he realized that God was no respecter of persons, but that these Gentiles, without ever becoming Jews, were just as much believers as any of those back in Jerusalem or as Peter himself ever was, because God is no respecter of persons. Jesus had already accepted them. They were brothers in Christ. Racial, culture, ethnic diversifications were gone. And they were brothers in Jesus Christ. I forget whether I've told you as a congregation about seeing Pastor Fields sitting down there on the other side of the room down at the training center a few weeks back now. But the sun was rising and it was coming in the windows on the east side there, and it was very bright. And Pastor Fields, who's a dear-hearted black man, was sitting here. And each one of the pastors went round and introduced themselves and told who they were and where they were from. Right across from Pastor Fields was Oh, from out here, Baptist Bible.
Charles Ware.
And so Charles Ware began speaking, and he told about who he was and what he was doing and so forth, except that Charles forgot, to give his name. And Pastor Fields just spoke up, as he very often does down there. And he says, I hear a voice. But he says, the sun is coming in so hard there that I can't see whether it's a black man or a white man. But I can hear that he loves Jesus. He belongs to Jesus. The sun gets in my eyes. I can't tell whether he's black or white. But I know he knows Jesus. He says, that's what happens when the sun gets in your eyes. You can't tell what color a person is. Somehow or other, we lose that diversification that so many people are worshiping today. And I was reminded of that again and again this week as I was looking to see how God is no respecter of persons. Whether it's a conflict with disease, paralysis, a conflict with death, as in the case of Tabitha, a conflict with racial, ethnic, political diversities, Jesus overcomes those. He's no respecter of persons. Please watch for God's timing. It's too perfect to be by accident. Again, I don't know who the hardest person would be for you to carry the gospel to that person, into that home, to those people. I don't know who the hardest one would be. I do believe that God was teaching Peter three powerful lessons here, and that he's teaching us through him. God is no respecter of persons. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you now for what you did in the heart of Peter. As he looked into his own heart, I'm sure, and then said, God, after how you've changed me, I can see that you are no respecter of persons. If you could use me to do this, you're no respecter of persons. God, we desire that experience for every person in this congregation, that you would show us how your timing is always perfect, how you've already worked in the hearts of those to whom you want us to go, and how it is that you break down that middle wall of partition, and how you erase diversifications because you're no respecter of persons. God bless us in the witness with those around us at all times and in all places. We ask again, would you please move us out as you move Peter out of Jerusalem and then on up the coast there towards Caesarea? Would you please move us into that witness wherever you would have us go, whatever you would have of us, we give ourselves to you. Now, God, if there's any person here this morning who's not quite sure that they really do know you and trust in you, God bless them as they would hear Peter's sermon. How it is that instead of our trying to make ourselves into God, you've already made yourself into man. And that in you, in those Gospels, we can see God in the form of man. And then God bless each one as he would see how it's not what we do for you, but it's what you've already done for us in giving your life on that cross to make things right between us. And how it is that you didn't stay dead, but that you came back in order to come into our hearts and lives, to be your continuing witness to every person on earth, to tell them of how you have lived and been among us, God made man, of how you have sacrificed, paid the penalty for our sins by giving your life on that cross, and how you desire to come into those hearts and to relive your life with no respect of persons through us into the lives of others. God, hear the prayer of any person who's praying that this morning. Lord, I'm not sure that I know you the way that man's talking about, but I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me? Forgive me for not responding to your claims on my life prior to this. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I just trust in what you've already done for me to make things right. Now come into my heart and life and live your life through me. In Jesus' name, amen.